Well, if we turn to the passages that we have read a short time ago, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And here in Hebrews, the writer is going through the stories of God's people in the Old Testament and showing to us, reminding us of their faith in the Lord and the ways in which faith in him was expressed through these different activities in life. And here in this instance, for Jacob when dying, and that we are given these stories to emphasize for us the matter of faith, that faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ and all his benefits. And the stories are in themselves to direct us to Christ. He is the one in whom we are saved. He is the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who has lived perfectly before the face of God and in his giving himself for us. He washes us and cleanses us of our sins, and through him we may boldly approach the throne of grace. Well, these two chapters in Genesis tell us about the end of Jacob's life. Jacob, who God had already given a new name, Israel, which means striving with God. A good way of describing the relationship that God's people will have with God. There's a striving, there are difficulties along the way. There can be anxieties and stresses, but God has chosen his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And God has graciously determined to save his people and to bring his people to himself safely through into his glory. And when the last time we were mentioning about how God would often work through and does work through customs that were normal to the day, and so God would pass on blessing from the older generation to the younger generation. And so that's what happened with Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob as well. This is the family from which the nation of Israel will come, and from which the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and then from whom the gospel will come out into the world. And so, as God promised to Abraham, that his seed would be a blessing not only to the nation, but to the nations, that God would do wonderful things throughout the earth. And God would also, God in blessing his people here, would also identify with his people as well. Here we're coming towards the last of the stories in a way by which God's people would remember his name. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we learn not only that God is going to bless through this line, but we're also going to learn of how it is that God blesses as well through this line. And it takes, there's a number of twists and turns along the way, just as there are in the passage we've been looking at. But here Jacob, he is very near to the end of his life. At the end of the chapter 49, we read of how he breathed his last. And there are such valuable lessons then as we think of this man who was living for God, and how living for God means living for God right to the end. That here was this godly elderly man who is near the end of his life, and you can see what he is doing at the end of his life, though he barely has any energy. The striving, if he was striving with God through his life, he's striving just to get up at this point. He's so weak in his bed. But we see that as he is a man of God, he is remembering the promises of God as he speaks to his child Joseph and to his grandchildren Manasseh and Ephraim. He recalls the blessing that God gave to him back in chapter 5 and verses 9 to 13. At that time when God appeared to Jacob and he gave him that new name Israel, and he said to him that a nation and a company of nations would come from him, that kings would come from him. He affirmed again that he is in the line of Abraham and Isaac, that God would bring about his purposes through this family line, not the line that would ordinarily be expected because Jacob was the younger son, but God had purposed that it was not going to be by the ordinary ways in which he would bring such blessing to the world, that he had purposed to work in other ways, to remind us that our salvation is not earned by our right, whether it be in works or whether it be in terms of where we are in the family tree. But it's all about God's purposes and God's grace and God's will, that he chooses who he chooses for himself. He has mercy upon whom he has mercy, and he has compassion upon whom he has compassion. He is the one with the divine right to do as he pleases. And we always have to remember that nobody has given a gift to God that he should be repaid. There's no one who's been his counselor, and God is the one who can do and does to all that he pleases, and that he does this is to his praise and glory, that he saves a fallen people for himself. Well, God does mighty things through his people as well, and this is one of those occasions. Jacob is about to give his blessing to his children. But you notice about the blessing that he gives to his children, it's not that he is saying to them, I wish you well in what you're going to do. He actually says what they are going to do. Jacob is not only here in the line of the people that God is going to bless, but Jacob is also a prophet, that he declares what God is going to do. And he says as much in the beginning of chapter 49. He called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. And So that's how we need to read these verses then. It's not kind of just niceties or a kind of well-wishing that Jacob is giving here. He's actually telling them what's going to happen. How is it that he can tell them what is going to happen? He can tell them what's going to happen because God has chosen this man for himself, and God has ordained that his spirit would speak through the prophets. And here God is speaking with his Holy Spirit through this man, and he's declaring what is to come. And there are prophetic aspects here then in terms of what he says to all the brothers, but also in terms of what he does as well. Because notice that Joseph comes to him and he has two sons, and Israel has declared that he is going to bless his two sons. Why is it that he's going to bless the two sons especially? It's because this is in a way recognizing Joseph. This is a way of expressing a double portion of blessing to Joseph. And it mentions that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, that this is something which is given to Joseph. And he's seeing his own two sons being blessed by God. It tells us that Israel was nearly blind. And so Joseph brings his two sons to be with him and very close to him. And Manasseh is the elder brother, Ephraim the younger brother. But when it comes to blessing these boys, there's an exchange that takes place, so that instead of blessing Manasseh first, which is what Joseph expects, Ephraim is blessed. And Joseph is confused about this, and he says, "Well, Father, you've not got this right." And then Israel says, "No, actually, I do have it right. This is something which has been given for me to do." You see how Joseph thought he was the one who was seeing better, but it was actually Israel who was seeing better. Though he was almost blind, he was seeing the purposes of God. That it was, while they were both going to be blessed, it was going to be the younger who, again, would be greater than the older. And then blessings are poured out upon Joseph's other brothers as well. And I want to notice especially the words that are mentioned to Judah in chapter 49. Because what you are expecting then is that the line is now going to go through Ephraim. This line of blessing, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ephraim, which it does for a time, until in Psalm 78 it tells us about how Ephraim had turned away from the Lord, and instead of continuing this line of great blessing, the line of salvation in a way, through this family, the Lord chooses Judah. And it's through Judah that he will work his salvation. And that happens later on. But amazingly, Israel speaks about it here. He says, "The scepter," in verse 10, "shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now David was from the tribe of Judah, and it was proclaimed in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be the son of David. So Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one through whom salvation shall come. He is the one who is the Messiah. And here it's being declared as Israel speaks to his children. So here we are, almost at the end of the book of Genesis. We're only in the first book of the Bible, and God has already said that he will send a Savior who will defeat the evil one, that he has said where that Savior will come from. He will come from the tribe of Judah. He also tells us that already, this is before the Exodus happens, that the people will be brought to their own land. And here are some of the most significant parts of the puzzle, in a way, of the story of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ coming, given to us already in the first book. So already here, there's a great expectation of the Messiah coming, and quite rightly, because God is speaking with through his people and by his Holy Spirit and declaring his will, that he is going to come and to save his people and bring great blessing to many nations. And again, that is said here too, isn't it? That it's not just going to be for Israel, but it's going to go out to the nations. The large pieces are being put in place for us. And then as the scripture goes on, it helps us to see more of the details. Who it is that comes. How exactly it is that the gospel is taken out to the nations. That it would be through this line of the tribe of Judah who would lay down his life. But he is a lion as much as he is a lamb. And on the cross, he is a king as much as he is a prophet or a priest. And he is exerting divine power over the strongholds of evil and laying down his life for us. As Jesus described it in this way, that he binds up the strong man and he plunders his home. That is what Jesus was doing on the cross, breaking the bonds of sin and death and conquering over evil for us. The scriptures then tell us about the way in which, or it tells us about salvation, it tells us about the Messiah who is to come even as early as this, as God's people are living with faith in him. And it tells us the way of salvation as well. Because of these unusual twists and turns that are taking place along the way, and we experience twists and turns along in life as well, and we may not understand why it is as Christian people, but we need to go back to the Word and see actually God is accustomed to working in those ways that we don't expect, ways that we find that we're not understanding what is happening, but we're brought and reminded again that God is God, and he is trustworthy, and he is working out his purposes. And as we remember our God as being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we're being reminded that salvation is a gift granted to those who could not claim the right. a gift to those who could not claim the right. Jacob could not claim the right to be the next in line, but God brought it about, so he did. And so the same is true of Joseph as well, or Ephraim, who follows him, could not possibly have claimed this blessing for themselves. But that's one of the things that God is saying to us. It's because it's my desire, it's because of my purposes and my pleasure, my love for you, that I do this for you. And that's the way of salvation. It's all found for us in the pleasure of God, in the great delight of his will. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and compassion on whom he has compassion. There's another feature of salvation that is raised to our attention here, and it's the situation in which Israel is. He speaks so powerfully about what is to come, expressing things which will take effect over generations and throughout the rest of time. These things echo through the rest of time. And at what moment was it that he said such amazing things, and that God worked such amazing words through him? It was at the end of his life, when he was dying. It was when there was barely a breath left in his body. It was when he was in utter weakness and infirmity. And that's what the letter to the Hebrews is picking up, isn't it? That his faith is shown here when dying. And when dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Well, it tells us there in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 2, it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in his bed. He had to summon his strength to sit up in his bed. It expresses to us, doesn't it, his physical weakness. It doesn't just express to his weakness, it expresses his desire, his will, marking this important time that he is going to sit up and speak to his children. And it's telling us, isn't it, that he's not satisfied to lie there. He wants to sit up. He wants to have a fitting posture, in so much as his strength will allow him. He summons all his strength to do this. And well, it tells us in Hebrews that he was worshipping, he was bowing over his staff. And here it tells us that he sat up in bed. Expressions then of worship. He is worshipping God. And in doing that, he's summoning strength to worship God in a way which is fitting. While in the weakest of conditions, he bows his head. He at the same time leans on his staff, as the writer in Hebrews says. So he's needing the help as well, but he's using the help that is there. There's a when King David learned of Solomon being anointed as king, there's a similar expression used, that the king bowed himself on his bed. John Owen says he bowed down towards the bed's head in his great weakness, so to adore and worship God. Doesn't it tell us of this is faith in action, isn't it? At the very end of life. When it's all been done, life is more or less done here. But there's a desire to worship God. Faith in action and faith in weakness. And God often does his most powerful works in the weakest of moments. It tells us in the New Testament that Christ was crucified in weakness. They said of him, "If you are who you say you are, come down, show your strength." They didn't believe who he was because he was so weak in their eyes. You know, also when Jesus was on the cross, that it tells us right at the end, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Right at the end, what is in the heart of Christ is to acknowledge and worship his God on the cross. The centurion who watched this said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He had witnessed many crucifixions and many people dying, but had not seen anything like this. A man who had suffered so terribly, yet was here offering himself to God, and who spoke not a bad word to anyone there on the cross. Well, God, in the weakness of this man Israel, speaks most powerfully through him. Jesus, when he is on the cross, and outwardly, as we see him with his human nature, and the weakest of all conditions, yet doing the most powerful of things, and going to the cross, and he is destroying the works of the devil. He's fulfilling the promises that God has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about something that the Apostle Paul suffered. And it doesn't tell us what it was, but he begged with God that God would remove it. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. And the Bible shows us that time and time and time and time again this happens with Israel, with Jesus, with Paul, with you, and with me. So then we must not think when we are in the weakest of our moments that our God has left us. When so often and so much of the time it's in those very moments that God is most powerfully at work. And it's often in ways and things that we don't know and wouldn't think could have an effect on others as a Christian witness. The things that would never cross our minds as Christians. They're actually the same things that have great effects on others. Because it's in our weakness that God makes his strength perfect. We're saved through faith. And the scriptures are highlighting the importance of faith. Faith, which means we've nothing to offer God. All we've done is sin against him. All we're worthy of is being cast out. Yet God provides faith that we may be saved. And saved through his grace and saved in this way because he is the one who does all the saving work through his son, Jesus Christ. We are unable to save ourselves, but he is able, and here is the way in which he does it, by granting faith in his son, Jesus Christ. There's another way in which the developments here point us forward to the Lord Jesus. And that is with the unusual ways, and they are unusual to us, aren't they? The exchanges that take place. The first exchange here, that it's not Joseph that Israel was going to bless immediately, it's his sons. An exchange, the father and the sons. The next part of that exchange in 48 verse 6, that they will be my children and their children will be your children. That's quite an unusual thing, isn't it? But it's telling us of an exchange taking place. And then the exchange when he comes to blessing his grandchildren as his children and he crosses his hands over. And then the exchange when Joseph tries to take his father's hands away and switch them. But then the father says to him, I know, my son. I know. I know why you're having difficulty with this. But I also know this is the way it has to be. And it's pointing us ahead to another exchange that will happen, by which we are saved and by which this is the only way we can be saved. By the exchange of our iniquity being laid upon him and his righteousness being counted to us. God is introducing us here to the idea, the matter, the importance of how exchange works and how important it will be in our salvation. God also rewards faith as well, though we are imperfect. And there's a reward which is given to Joseph here. Behold, I'm about to die, he says at the end of chapter 48, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Does it seem that Joseph is shortchanged here? His brothers are getting the whole land apart from Levi. and it's all being divided up between them, and Joseph gets a mountain slope. Well, we're told that in John chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus would go there and he would visit this area. We're told about it in John chapter 4. Where Jesus was visiting Galilee and he passed through Samaria, he came to a town called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And there was a well by the name of Jacob's Well, where Jesus sat and met a woman of Samaria. A woman whose life then Jesus began to unfold. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What's Jesus going to say next? Well, here he is at Jacob's well. Jacob, who had lived imperfectly, his children, who had lived imperfectly, Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, and Judah, who had lived imperfectly, and his brothers as well, had sinned against God. That's how it ended up coming to Judah. Was Reuben, who had defiled his father's marriage bed, Levi afterwards with his brother, who had destroyed a people in response to the way their daughter, the daughter-in-law of Israel, had been treated. And it comes to Judah, who had slept with his daughter-in-law. So what's going to happen here? Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And that's a reference to Judah. That's where the word comes from. Jews is from Judah. The salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And that's the grace and mercy of God. That's God expressing again to us, "I have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I have compassion upon whom I have compassion." That this is the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God if we've come to know Christ. And I trust, if not, that you will come to know Christ. It is all because